listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Bright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Let's move on. Let's get into the Word today. I value every opportunity I get to speak to you guys. I'm really excited about it. But before we get into that, I've got a quick video I want you to watch. So, Kim, do you have that ready for us? Why don't you put that up there? You guys check this out. Yeah, that really doesn't have much to do with my sermon. I just really like Duck Dynasty. I've always wanted to show a Duck Dynasty video in my sermon. I get the opportunity to. But it does have to do with frogs. And let me say, do you guys like Duck Dynasty? Anybody? Man, I love Duck Dynasty. That is one of the funniest shows to me. And I always said for a long time that I was not going to watch Duck Dynasty because everybody watched Duck Dynasty. And, you know, I don't want to be like everybody else. And then I watched it once and I couldn't stop watching it. I'm telling you, if you were ever able to be around the office when, if you were ever able to be around the office when it's like me and Gabriel and Pastor Mike and Pastor Marcus, just put camo on all of us and you have that show. It's ridiculous. But anyway, I showed that because he talked about frogs. They love frogs. Frogs are great. Anybody have any experience with frogs, either eating or catching or anything like that? Rock on. I knew some of you guys would. My wife, for those of you that know my wife, my wife is not the outdoorsy type. You know, she's kind of reserved, and she likes her modern conveniences and all that stuff. And she's got a cousin named Brian that used to live in Kentucky. And she would go visit in the summers. And she was, 14, 15, something like that? And she got up there one summer, and they said, what are we going to do? Brian said, we're going to go frog hunting. And my beautiful wife in her teenage years put on her white Ked tennis shoes. Anybody remember the white Keds? Yeah, she put on the white. I don't know why in the world she would put on white Ked tennis shoes to go frog hunting. And a white t-shirt, which is really funny. And so they went out, and she had to be the light person. You ever been the light person? You shine the light in their eyes, and then her cousin would come up with this big gig, and then he would pick it up and he would try to chop it in half with a machete. And then when the machete wouldn't work, he'd just rip its body in half and throw it. Oh, it's really gross. Vicious, isn't it? Somebody needs to call the animal people on. Anyway, he'd rip the legs off and he'd throw it in the bag. And she was like, man, I had like frog guts all over me. And then they made her eat it, which was really hilarious. So she had fun with that. So she likes frogs. And me personally, when I was a kid, I don't know why, but in my neighborhood, we had like frog heaven or something. There were frogs everywhere. And me and my buddies, when we were growing up, and I lived like residential. I was not in the country. I mean, I was like dead center Montgomery, city of Montgomery. And me and these three guys, a guy named Derek, Brandon, and Jack, we would get together about nightfall, just about every night in the summer. And we wouldn't be back until about 9 o'clock, 9:30, because we would go around our neighborhood and we'd find frogs and we'd catch as many frogs as we can. I don't know what we ever did with those frogs. I mean, for the life of me, I cannot remember what we did with frogs. But we just thought it was the most fun to catch these frogs. No clue what we did with them after that, but we did. And I think back to it now, and I kind of think it was probably stupid. And like nowadays, we probably would have had cops called on us because we were like sneaking around under people's windows and like jumping fences in their backyard and looking for frogs and stuff. We didn't know no better. We were dumb. But anyway, frogs are not that bad, right? They don't really, I mean, unless you're like in the Amazon or something, they can't kill you, they can't bite you, they're not going to do anything to you to hurt you. They're just little creatures. I mean, you know, most of the time, even like, you know, girly girls are going to be like, ooh, it's a little frog, it's so cute. You know, they're not going to be really freaked out by it unless you throw it on them, which is always fun. But frogs are frogs. They're not that big of a deal unless you get a lot of them. And when you get a lot of them, you can have a problem on your hands. And that's kind of where we pick up our story today. See, frogs can be good. They can do a lot of things for you. They can control the insect population. They can provide food. They can do all that stuff. But at the end of the day, too much of a little thing can be a big problem. Amen? So turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. That's where we're going to pick up our story today. And excuse me. This is the story of the Exodus, and obviously it's in Exodus. For those of you that kind of don't know what's going on here, you might not be real familiar with the Bible, with stories, let me tell you what's going on. This is one of the big moments in the life of Moses, okay? And Moses kind of grew up in Pharaoh's house. He got run off because he was not Egyptian. He was an Israelite, and he was one of the Hebrews. And he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Anyway, as an adopted child, and then one day he's outside and he sees the Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians. He sees an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew guy. And so Moses gets just ticked off and he kills this Egyptian. And then he ends up having to run because somebody sees him and all this kind of stuff. So then he gets found on the backside of the desert. And God says, Moses, I've still got a plan for your life. I've still got something for you to do. You're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. My people have been in slavery for way too long. It's time to get them out. And so Moses, long story short, he goes back. This is where the 10 plagues of Egypt come in, where we see a lot of the flies and the locusts and the river turned into blood. And the Passover happens for the first time with the death of the firstborn of everything that belonged to the Egyptians from livestock all the way up to the humans and their kids. The death of the firstborn of everything. And so we pick it up with the second plague. The first plague was he turned the water into blood. So Moses, he's talking to Pharaoh. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs across your entire land. The Nile River will swarm with frogs. They will come up out of the river and into your palace, even into your bedrooms, onto your bed. They will enter the houses of your officials and your people. They will even jump into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Frogs will jump on you, your people, and all of your officials." That's gross, y'all. I'm going to tell you right now, that's nasty. If I got a bunch of frogs jumping in everything, we're going to have problems. I'm probably going to move. "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise the staff in your hand over all the rivers, canals, and ponds of Egypt, and bring up frogs all over the land. So Aaron raised his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the whole land. But the magicians..." Okay, wait a minute. This makes no sense to me. If I'm Pharaoh, I'm getting new magicians, because these dudes need to be slapped. Verse 7. "But the magicians were able to do the same thing, and they too caused frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt." Bro, this does not help the situation. You just made things worse. Why don't you try making the frogs go back into the river and not bring more out? That makes no sense. Be careful who your friends are, right? Some friends try to help and they never really help. They just make things worse, right? That's right. So here's the deal. "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. And I will let your people go so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord." Now, this is where we want to get today, verses 9 and 10. Moses says back to Pharaoh, "You set the time," Moses replied. "Tell me when you want me to pray for you, for your officials, and for your people. Then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs, and they will remain only in the Nile River." In other words, they'll go back to where they came from. Everything will be back as normal. "You tell me when you want me to do it." Look at Pharaoh's answer. "Do it tomorrow. God, thank you for today. We thank you that you are in this place, God. We thank you that we've felt your anointing already. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would guide, that you would touch the reading of your word today, and that you would change lives. We thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I find this very, very interesting that Pharaoh has this guy. Now understand, I don't think sometimes we quite get the gravity of what a plague of frogs would actually be. So I got a couple of pictures that I wanted to show you today. Just throw one of those pictures up there, Kim, if you don't mind. Would you like to pick that up in your morning coffee? Maybe? Hey, buddy, how you doing? How about this? Hey, there he is. Check that out. Little guy in the lettuce. Nice little salad, little protein in there. How about this one? Be careful what pickle you pull out. You never know. If it has legs, don't eat it. just FYI. Has anybody ever heard of this little frog called an Eastern spadefoot toad? Okay, that's an Eastern spadefoot toad. Cute, right? Show this one. Next one. Not anymore. That's an Eastern spadefoot toad swarm. Okay? Frogs were everywhere. Okay, they were in the coffee cups. They were in the dishes. They were in the sink. They were in their beds. They couldn't go anywhere without having frogs messing with them. They couldn't function. They couldn't relax. They couldn't do anything. Think about the worst infestation you've ever seen and then put frogs in it. And yet Pharaoh has the opportunity to get rid of them like that. And he says, do it tomorrow. Give me one more day with the frogs. 24 hours I need with these little guys. I don't get it. I mean, if you're in that situation, you've got a guy standing there saying, I can get rid of your frogs right now. All you have to do is say the word and we'll do it. This is not like, you know, the Orkin man that has to make a schedule, make an appointment with you to come back and deal with your pest problem. This is the guy standing here saying, I can get rid of this. You tell me when. And he says, do it tomorrow. Okay, so that really got me thinking, why in the world does Pharaoh need one more night with the frogs? Why in the world would he want one more day with these stupid little animals? I find it very interesting that that it's frogs. And if you look, there was a few different plagues in the course of the 10 plagues of Egypt that included swarms or plagues of some kind of animal, some kind of pest. It was never like a plague of lions or a plague of tigers or a plague of bears, you know, and they're just, yeah, oh my, right. They were, you know, when I was putting this together, I thought lions and tigers and bears. And I was just thinking, somebody is going to say, oh my. Thanks, Wendy. And I can always count on you. Anyway, so I find it very interesting. This is just a side note. It doesn't have a lot to do with the whole one more night thing. But isn't it interesting that God shows his dominion over everything that he's created? He says, frogs, not a big deal. Let me show you how not a big deal frogs can be. Oh, gnats? Sure, we can bring that. One little gnat isn't very annoying, but when thousands and thousands and thousands of them are around you all the time. See, God doesn't have to use the big things all the time to get to accomplish his purposes. God can use the small things. So don't ever think that your talent is not big enough for God to use. Don't ever think that who you are, that you're too small for God to use, or that you don't matter enough to God, because God has a plan and a purpose for every single thing that you have in your life. Every talent that he's given you can be used for the glory of God. So don't ever think that anything is too little for him to use. If he can use frogs to accomplish his purpose, if he can use gnats to accomplish his purposes, he can use you. So yes, I just compared you to a frog and a gnat. So anyway, that's free. You don't have to pay for that one. but Pharaoh's reaction to this whole frog thing is a lot like us. If you really think about it, how many times have you known someone, and probably most of us in our lives at some point have kind of done the same thing that Pharaoh's done? God has said, come to me, give me everything that you've got, and I will change you. I will make you new. I will fix what you've got going on. I will fix what's wrong in your life. You will be more effective. You'll be able to function better in your life. You'll be able to do the things that you've been called to do. Just tell me when you want me to take this stuff from you. And we say, all right, can you just give me one more day? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll change my life tomorrow. I'll fix everything tomorrow. God, I'll let you change my situation tomorrow. And God said, bro, I can do it for you right now. You don't have to wait anymore. You don't have to change yourself. You can let me do this for you right now. But for some reason, we want to hold on to that one thing just a little bit longer. And that's kind of that's what Pharaoh did. And the problem is, a lot of times we see the issues in our life, but we don't want to make the changes. We don't want to make the commitment to do what it takes to change. See, sometimes it's the little things that kill. It may not be the big things. You may have broken down all the big things out of your life, and you wonder, why can't I move on to the next level of my faith? Why can't I take my Christianity to where I've never been before? Why can't I move forward? Well, sometimes it's the little things that hold you back. The little tiny things that you don't want to let go of. The little changes that you don't want to make. You got to make a change. You got to make a difference. So why is it difficult for us to let go of things in our life? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one is that we're creatures of habit. That's just who we are. And you got to understand, when you've been doing something the same way for so long, and something like you're talking about changing that completely, it's very difficult to change something. So when it's easy to create a habit, very hard to break a habit. When you get used to doing something, it's hard to change it. But when somebody messes with that routine, when something messes up the thing that's going right there, or the way that you want it, it just throws a kink in everything. I remember at Valentine's Day this past February. My wife shakes her head because she knows what I'm fixing to say. My wife and I have never been like the classic goo goo gaga Valentine's Day. We're going to buy you a ton of gifts for each other. And, we're just going to, Valentine's Day has just never been a big deal to us. We're more like anniversary, we kind of have that, and birthdays. But this year we decided, you know what, we saved some money up. We're going to spend some money. We're going to spend time together. We're going to really do Valentine's Day up right. So, man, I'm telling you, I watched the kids, she went out and did some shopping, and then she watched the kids, and I went out and did some shopping, and we had all these plans ready for Valentine's Day. We were going to cook dinner and all this stuff, and, she had bought, my favorite things in the world, like big, thick steaks, and yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I'm Gosman. Yeah, And got this, do you guys know what a wedge salad is? Man, a wedge salad is the bomb. If you've never had one, it's like you take a head of lettuce and just cut a big wedge out of it and put bacon bits and blue cheese and red onions on it. Oh, my gosh, it's amazing. I'm about to get one of those this afternoon. Anyway, so we had all this stuff. I mean, it was going to be the Valentine's Day. It was going to be awesome, right? So I'm coming home from work, and Keisa had gone and got the kids, and she calls me on the way home from work. And I can always tell when something's going on in my wife's voice. Because she said, "You got to get home right now." Wasn't hard to tell that day, and I said, "Okay, calm down. What's going on? What's wrong? I'm getting excited for Valentine's Day," and she said, "The house is flooded." As a man, I'm going, "Okay, she's overreacting. The house is not flooded. Okay, what happened? What's going on? I don't know. I came home and I heard water running, and there's water everywhere. And so I'm like, okay, just calm down. Put a towel on it. I'll be there in a minute." So, yeah, it didn't work. So we got home. I got home, and I opened the door, and it is just mass chaos. We live in a three-bedroom apartment, and I walk through the living room, and you go down the hallway to get to the back two bedrooms and the second bathroom. And as soon as my feet hit the hallway, water went whoosh, and just like splashed up from my feet. And every step I took, water came up this far on my foot. It was all in my daughter's bedroom. It was all in my kid's bedroom. It was all in the bathroom, and it had seeped under the walls into the kitchen, and I was just wishing that Paul had worked for ServPro at that point, because I would have called him, but he wasn't, so I didn't. And but it was awful. It was awful. So Valentine's Day night, we have like these four big burly dudes in there, whoom! I mean, just vacuuming all this water up. She's like, "Babe, how do you want your steak?" I'm like, I don't know. So we're moving. We had to move all of the furniture out of each bedroom into the living room, because we don't have a storage room or anything, into the living room. And so I can't open my recliner up anymore. The kitchen table just has stuff all over it. And we're trying to cook this awesome Valentine's Day meal. And the routine had been thrown off. And it was awful. You get in routines. See, we thought we were going to come home. We were going to feed the kids. We were going to kick them out to their rooms. We were going to make our own meal. Everything was going to be normal, just like it is every afternoon when we get off work. And then the routine got thrown off. We ate our Valentine's meal on TV trays, y'all. It was awesome. No, it really was great. It really was good. I promise it was. It was one of the best Valentine's days of my life. It's one of those things that you will never forget as long as you live, right? But we're creatures of habit. And when something throws that routine off, when something gets one of those habits misplaced, it kills us. The problem is, it's not only about the good things, it's about the bad things that we've created, the bad habits that we've created in life. When you start changing those bad habits, it throws everything else off. And sometimes because of our nature, because of who we are, we don't want our routine to be messed up. We don't want how we do things to be messed up because it takes effort to change things. It's like, you know, making a decision to go work out. Well, you got to make a change in your schedule to get there. That's tough to do sometimes, but you do it and you work out. But we're creatures of habit. Maybe Pharaoh had gotten used to those frogs being around. See, the Bible doesn't say how long the frogs were there. Maybe he had gotten used to it. I don't know how in the world you get used to it. Maybe he had named them, had pets or something. He had to have time to say goodbye to all of them or something. Hoppy, and that's dumb. Anyway, but maybe he had gotten used to them. It became a habit in his life, possibly, just like we have habits in our life. We've got to learn to break those habits. And if we don't put forth the effort to break a habit, it's going to be a problem. Maybe he thought that it really wasn't that bad. You ever been there before? It's not that bad. Okay, bro, it's either bad or it's not, right? I mean, it's bad or it's not bad. It's not that bad. If it's bad, it's bad, right? We've got to come to a conclusion that living with frogs is not the way to live your life, right? Sleeping in the bed with frogs is not right. Having frogs in your bowls is not right. So to say something is not that bad, that's a farce. But yet we justify things in our life that shouldn't be there because we say, well, they're not that big of a deal. And see, sometimes the things that we need to let go of aren't even necessarily sin. Amen? It's just stuff that we keep our eyes on that we shouldn't have our eyes on. It's stuff that is holding us back from where God wants us to get to. And so we look at something that like we focus on like a day in our past where it was just so good. And you keep saying, man, I wish I could get back there. I wish I could get back there. Man, I remember that day back a couple of years ago. That was amazing. That's what I want again. Well, you know what? That's a bad thing. It's okay to remember your past, but it is not okay to dwell on it. See, you can't move forward if your eyes are always backwards. You never know what you're gonna walk towards. My wife, she's gonna kill me for telling you this. When she was young, I keep telling stories. I'm not telling any stories on me today. I'm telling stories on her. She was young. She was. I don't remember. Were you at school or what when that happened? She's getting that look. She was walking down the hallway. This is before I met her, but I love telling this story. She was walking down the hallway and she thought she heard somebody call her name. So what did she do? But she doesn't stop walking. She runs into the door frame and just about breaks her wrist. That has to have like a thing on her wrist and all this kind of stuff. The problem is you can't go where you're supposed to go if you're always looking backwards at where you've been. Right? And so the problem is if we look at stuff and we go, well, it's not that bad. Bad is bad. It may not be the same kind of bad. It may not be sin, so to speak. But at the end of the day, if it's keeping you from your purpose in Christ, then it's bad. If it's keeping you from reaching the potential that God has placed on your life, then it's bad. See, those frogs were bad. But maybe Pharaoh just said, well, it's not that bad. That bad is bad. We've got to remember that. Or maybe he came to the conclusion, excuse me, maybe he came to the conclusion that he wanted to try to get rid of them on his own. You can't do that. There's certain things in life that you are going to need God's help for. Right? We know from Scripture that his magicians couldn't do it. They were dummies. They added to the problem. Let's stop there for just a second. One of the biggest problems in life is when you come up against something that you've got an issue with and you tell the wrong people. You ask the wrong people for help. See, there's so many times that when we've got something that's holding us back, when we've got something that's keeping us from a relationship with God, that we go talk to other people in our life first, that we think are friends, that give us awful advice. Awful advice. Be careful who you're telling your stuff to. I know me and Pastor Gabriel and Pastor Marcus, when he was here, we had our own little accountability group, so to speak. And you know, Pastor Gabriel's told before that, you know, we all kind of came to the conclusion a while back that we want to be better fathers. We want to be better husbands to our wives. We want to be who we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we got to the place that just, you know, once or twice a week, we're always having to ride somewhere or do something somewhere, and we'd be in the van and we'd just be like, all right, how's your week been? How's things going? You had any struggles? You had any problems? You had any fights with your wife? You've been stupid at home? You've been, you know, dumb to your kids or anything? And we'd talk and we'd be honest and open, because those guys want to help and they give godly advice. You've got to have people like that around you, because if you think you can do it on your own with the people that you have around you, it can hurt you more than help you if you don't have the right people there. Pharaoh thought he had the right people around him. And his magician said, oh yeah, Moses, well, I can do that. Boom, more frogs. And Pharaoh said, you dummy. What? I'm telling you, I would have fired the magicians at that moment on the spot. You got to have the right people around you. Okay, so the question is this. This is where we come to. How do we get rid of the things in life that we need to let go of? We've established that there's things that sometimes we want to hold on to that we shouldn't be holding on to. We've established that when God says, give it to me, a lot of times we want to say, just give me one more day. We're going to remove barriers from that today. See, the first thing you've got to do is this. If you want to let go of things, you've got to decide to make the change for you. You've got to decide to change for yourself, not for anybody else. See, it takes effort to make a change. And you can't make changes until you decide and purpose it in your life that you're going to make a change. And you will never convince yourself to put forth a lot of effort and a lot of hard work in changing something just because somebody else told you you need to. If you don't believe in here that you need to make a change, don't even try, because it's not going to stick. I know that a lot of times it works that way in any relationship. You know, think about a marriage relationship. If you talk and you know, there's things throughout mine and my wife's marriage. You know, we've been married for almost 13 years now. Yeah, 13 years now in August. And there's times that, like, we'll talk and say, okay, well, look, this needs to change. And I'll be like, okay, whatever. And I'll kind of make an effort for a couple of weeks. I'm being brutally honest with you. And it kind of falls by the wayside, because on the inside, maybe it's like, I mean, I guess I don't really see that. But you don't really make a change until you realize you've got to make a change for yourself. And if you don't have yourself right, we talked about this last week with Pastor Gabriel when he was preaching, and he was talking about reorganizing your priorities. If you don't have yourself right, you can't expect to have your family right around you. You can't expect for your kids to be right. You can't expect for your spouse to be right if you're not right first. See, the farce is that we want to say God's first, family second, and then I'm third. No, that's not true. It has to be God first, you second, when it comes to your spiritual health, your well-being. Because if you're not healthy, if you don't have the things in your life organized the way they should be and have the priorities in the right order, then what's going to happen is you're going to be no good to your family, because if they don't see you living it out, they're not going to want to live it out. See, a family can't trust you if they don't see you being trustworthy. So we've got to, we can't make changes until we change for our, until we know in ourselves that we have to make changes. Matthew 19. Hang on 1 second. I think I lost my place. Oh, okay, here we go. Matthew 19. Verses 16 through 22, I want to read this out of the Message Bible. It says this: another day, a man stopped Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, why do you question me about what's good? God is the one who's good, and if you want to enter the life of God, just do what he tells you to do. The man asked, what in particular? Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you do yourself. The young man said, I've done all that, what's left? Verse 21, if you want to give it all you've got, Jesus replied, go sell your possessions, give everything to the poor, all your wealth, and will then be in heaven. Come and follow me. This was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so crestfallen, he walked away. Listen to this. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let go of them. When Jesus himself says, this is what you got to do. Because see, Jesus knows your heart. He knew this guy's heart. He knew that his heart was all about his riches. He knew that his heart was in his money, that his trust was in his money. He may have had great, He may have intentions. Thank you, Wendy. He may have had great intentions of wanting to follow Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, Jesus knew where his heart really was. And so that's why he challenged him and he said, you need to sell everything you've got. Give it all away, and then come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. But he couldn't do it because he didn't want it enough for himself. He didn't want what Jesus was offering more than what this world could offer. You're not going to make changes until you decide for yourself that you need to change. I remember Pastor Marcus, and I have permission to share this story. I actually called him yesterday because it's not my story, and it's a little bit personal. I've known Pastor Marcus for a long time. He was my, for those of you that don't know, Pastor Marcus was my assistant youth pastor in Mobile when I was a youth pastor down there. And he was actually in my youth group when I first got there as a teenager. Pastor Marcus had some real issues with addictive behaviors, especially when it came to alcoholism and that kind of thing, when he was young. He left the church and got really strong into the kind of the party scene and drinking a lot and all that stuff. He's told me plenty of times, he said, man, I tried to change over and over and over. And it would last for a week or two. And then I'd be right back on a Friday night with a beer in my hand again, you know. It happened one weekend. And they were coming home and they'd been partying all night, and it was Marcus and Amy and Amy's sister Ashley in the truck with them. And Marcus said, he said, man, I was so drunk that I was throwing up everywhere in my truck, on myself, on them, and I couldn't walk. And he said they had to pull me out of my truck, walk me into my house, undress me, change my clothes, get me in the bed because I was so drunk, so falling down, sloppy drunk, that I couldn't function. And he said, man, I woke up the next morning and realized that was a very humbling experience. And at that moment, I said, I can't do this anymore because it's hurting me. And because it's hurting me, it's hurting my family and it's hurting my future. And he got up and he said that Amy, I think it might have been a Sunday morning or a Saturday afternoon, and he and Amy were married, and Amy said, well, what are we doing today? He said, we're going to church. She said, really? He said, yep, we're going to church. Get dressed, we're going to church. And they went to church, and they rededicated their life, both of them, that morning. Never picked up a beer again. Never went back to that lifestyle. About a month and a half, 2 months later, he came and talked to me and my wife about getting involved with us in youth ministry because he didn't want to see anybody else end up the way he ended up that night. And the rest is history. I mean, he's been a youth pastor for forever, and Clanton moved up here and worked with us for a long time, and now he is the lead pastor at a church down there. And let me tell you why he's the lead pastor of a church down there, because he had friends that he partied with all throughout high school that kept getting saved and calling him and saying, man, I just want a church that I can just be a part of, that I know people and that kind of thing. And he said, God is just leading me to start a church down there. So he went down there and he's starting a church with some of the same people that he used to get falling down drunk with every weekend. When you decide to make a change for yourself, to know that the future that God has for you is better than what you're doing right now. When you decide that nothing is going to work until you make a change, then you'll make a change. Then you're going to say, I can't wait till tomorrow. I got to fix this today. I've got to make an effort. I've got to fix what's going on today. So that's the first thing. You got to decide for yourself that you need to make a change. I heard somebody say one time, the hardest part of holding on is learning to let go. Remember that. Number two is this. Realize that you can't do it on your own. We talked about this a little bit just a minute ago. God didn't call you to walk through this life on your own. We talked about the magicians that Pharaoh had in his court that just added to his problems. You know, they were there. They saw the stuff that Pharaoh was going through. And instead of trying to fix the problem, instead of, you know, saying, all right, well, let's get some shovels and start shoveling these frogs out of the way and all this kind of stuff, they decided they were going to just prove that they could do the same thing Moses did. And his friends were not friends. All they did was add to his problems. You've got to know who's around you. Let me tell you something. When you start making changes, you're going to lose friends, quote unquote. Let me tell you something right now. Your destiny, I heard a preacher say this just a little while back, and it fits so well right here. Your destiny is not tied to those who leave you. The vision of your life is not ever tied to those who say, I'm not going to stick with you anymore. Remember that. People are going to come and people are going to go, but those that love you, those that have your best interest at heart, those that know what God wants for your life are going to walk with you through everything, through thick and thin. Let me tell you something. You've got to know who your friends are because you can't do it on your own. See, sometimes we think that because we've beaten other things in the past that we can beat everything we ever come up against. But it doesn't work like that. 2 Samuel 21, we're going to go there in just a second. I want to read a couple of things for you from there. 2 Samuel verse chapter 21. But before we go to that, I want to tell you about a guy named Abishai. Abishai was one of David's mighty men. He was one of the three guys that was like David's inner circle in the Old Testament. Abishai once killed 300 men with his own spear. 300 dudes, and he took them down with one spear. That was Abishai. Abishai was just crazy loyal to David. The story of David going to steal Saul's spear while Saul's sleeping, while Saul's chasing, trying to kill him. The only one that went with David was Abishai. When Shimei is cursing David, when David's running from Absalom, when Absalom, his own son, has taken the kingdom from him, and Shimei is running along beside David and he's cursing David, the king, he's saying, you're a dog. You are nothing. There is nothing that you're good at anymore. Blah, 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 blah. Shimei is just giving him down the road. And this is just this little commoner hollering at the king. The Bible says he's kicking up dust on him. Abishai is walking with David. You know what Abishai says? Please, let me chop his head off. Read your Bible. Please, let me take his head off. Because nobody needs to speak to you like that. Now let's talk about Abishai one more time. Oh, I just lost my place. Abishai, how many of you guys have heard the story of David and Goliath? How many of you have heard the story of David and Ishbibenob? Anybody? Yes. You don't count. You're my wife. You've heard it before, obviously. I mean, you always count in my book, baby. this is great. I love when I find a story that, like, virtually nobody has heard before. Okay, Goliath was not the only giant that David ever fought. Did you know that? Great. Goliath was not the only giant. Later on in David's life, this is after he's king, he's at war again with the Philistines, and he comes up against this giant, and his name is Ishbibenob. Okay, weird name, I know. Ishbibenob. Let's pick up the story here. It says, once again, the Philistine, this is verse 15 of chapter 21. Once again, the Philistine.
Spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David and was about to kill him, but Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. Then David's men declared, "You're not going out to battle with us again. Why risk snuffing out the light of Israel?"
David had beaten Goliath when he was a kid. David is the king of all Israel. He commands huge armies. He had a victory over Goliath. He had beaten a giant that was bigger than Ishbibenob. And he sees this other giant out here, and he's like, all right, buddy, I've done this before. We know how this is going to go. I don't even need a sling anymore. I got a sword and a shield now that actually fits me. Because remember when he fought Goliath? Anyway, so he goes to fight, but it doesn't go as smoothly as it did with Goliath. The Bible says he became weak and exhausted, and the giant was about to kill him. But Abishai, the one that's been with him through thick and thin, the one that has walked by his side, the one that has never left him, even when it looked like his entire kingdom was going to be taken from him, Abishai saw what was happening and came to his aid and said, you may not be able to beat this thing, but we can help you beat it. If David needed help, the David of David and Goliath, the David, the man after God's own heart, if he needed help with an issue in his life, why do you think you wouldn't? You cannot do this on your own. You need to surround yourself with people that will help you let go. And the last thing is this, and we're going to end. You've got to trust God to do the work that he's told you he's going to do. See, sometimes it's hard to let go of things. Sometimes it's hard to take your hand off something because you wonder, then what? What's going to happen if I don't do this anymore? What's going to happen if I don't look at that thing anymore in my past? What's going to happen if I give this habit up? Who am I anymore? So you've got to trust God that he's going to do the work that he started in you. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. See, I can see the wheels turning in your head that maybe some of you are thinking, Christ hasn't started anything good in my life. I'm not a Christian. Never been a Christian, maybe. Maybe you're so far from God right now, it's ridiculous. And you think, I don't know anything good in my life that has been started. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for a future. Plans to not destroy you. Plans to prosper you. See, God knows who you are. Before you were ever born, God started a good work in your life. You may not understand the things that you've been through. You may not understand the reasons why you're doing the things that you're doing. You may not understand why you can't let go of one or two things in your life that you feel like are holding you back. But if you don't let go, it's not going to be good. See, when you don't let go of stuff, when you let stuff build up on the inside of you, when you don't get past things that you know that you should be getting past, eventually your chances to get past them are going to run out. See, the Bible says we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised one more day. I'm going to miss Don like crazy. But you never knew Thursday was the last day, did you? You never know. You just never know. Jim came up and was talking to me during prayer time and was telling me about a friend of their family, a guy named Gage, and he gave me permission to share the story with you guys. Young man had a rough time of it. Liked to drink, liked to party, liked to get high. He was a very angry kid. I say kid, I mean, wasn't really a kid, but driving down the road in his truck, I guess what, a night or two ago? Yesterday morning. And got to arguing in his truck with his friends that were in the car and his sister, and just decided, I'm not going to do this anymore. He reached under his seat, pulled out a gun, and blew his brains out, riding down the road. We need to pray for that family. We need to pray for Liz and her husband. They were close to him. That's a rough thing. See, there were things in his life that he needed to give up. There were things in his life. He sat in church services before. He knew what he shouldn't be doing, how he should act. But when you hold on too tightly to things that you shouldn't be holding on to, it grows and it eats. And eventually you can't control it and it starts controlling you. Don't end up that way today. You've got an opportunity today in this service, right now, as we speak, to let go of the things that God is calling you to let go of. Don't spend one more day with the frogs in your life. God is saying, when do you want me to change you? When do you want me to fix what's wrong within you right now? What are you going to say? Today? Or no, just give me till tomorrow. Give me till tomorrow. He doesn't want you to wait. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. See, that's what Jesus said. He's here to release you from what's holding you back today. Don't let today go by without making a decision for Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.